You look at the title today, the message, it's Am I My Brother's Keeper? Does anybody know who asked that question?
Yeah.
Cain.
Yeah.
Well, think about this, right? The Lord says to Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? His reply to the God of all creation is, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, I look at that answer and I'm thinking, he's talking to God, you know. And he says, Am I my brother's keeper? It's an amazing thing. Well, hopefully we're going to use that as our foundation today as we get into this text. And we're going to be looking at three basic concepts today: restoration, burden bearing, and also well-doing. So I'll read the first 10 verses here and we'll get into our text today. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in this word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word today. We ask your anointing to be on your word and onto our hearts today, that the Holy Spirit will do a work in our heart, especially when it comes to the areas that Paul speaks to today. May we take this very seriously, because this is an order from an apostolic affirmation in the scriptures of the reading of your word. So I pray that it will convict all our hearts, and myself especially, to listen to what the word of God says today and to abide by it. Now we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So thinking about Cain, you know, after he just kills his younger brother, he really proves what sin does to the heart. It hardens the heart. So Cain is speaking to God one-on-one here, shows the coldness of his heart after he kills his brother. But even more, that he would talk to the God of all mercy with such coldness. He didn't possess any mercy. He didn't possess any love to anyone but himself. Cain only cared about himself. And he couldn't confess to God his sin. And instead of humble himself, he asked God a question to try to get out of it, as if it's God's, you know, job to take care of his younger brother Abel. I had two older brothers, and they watched over me. Matter of fact, Winston isn't here today, but when we were in Pastor David's cafe last Saturday, Winston didn't know where Anna was. So he said, Russell, go find where your sister is. And Russell has hesitated a little bit. He goes, don't give me any attitude. He says, you're her older brother. Go find out where she is. And I thought that was pretty good. That's what a parent's supposed to do. Well, my older brothers always defended me, and they watched over me, and I'm glad that they did, because I found that I was getting in trouble. And they bailed me out, and then I started depending on it. And you know what happens then. But Cain here shows us that if God's to blame, it paints a picture of what it's like to have no concern for our brethren, for our sisters. And it's really ugly to see that there's no charitable concern for each other here, and seem to be unconcerned in the fears of those around us is really what that speaks to my heart. There's a lot of people suffering today, and even Christians especially. Now, when God created man, it was in his own image that he created them. And also, regardless of what the government says, he created male and female, created he them. That's Genesis 1:27. It was in the likeness of God that he created us, in the sense that we have a conscience, that we have a soul, we have integrity, and was supposed to be based on holiness and righteousness. God formed the man of the matter of the earth, and the female he took the rib out, and he made the woman around that rib. We see in Adam and Eve, we see in Cain and Abel that God has given us the right to choose the right way, the ability to choose the right way. So, obedience to Him. Today we're going to be looking at three things, basically in verse 1, restore, that word there, you which are spiritual, restore such a one, restoration. How do we restore someone who has fallen into a sin? The second thing we're going to be looking at, verse 2, is bear ye one another's burdens. So I call it burden bearing. If the weight of this world gets on a believer or anyone outside a believer, if you see that weight on them, we can bear their burdens for them, like Christ bore our sins for us. And then in the third point today, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. Well-doing. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to be doing well and doing, we're supposed to be well-doing to everyone around us, but doing well also. So this passage is telling us that we are to be our brother's keeper. And the scriptures really, the reply here to Paul is what he's trying to say here. It won't have to be for us. Paul is very gentle in how he approaches these three parts here. It's in very plain words so that it's easy to understand, that even a child can understand it. Now, when Jesus asked the question, he was asked the question by the mother of Zebedee's children, that her sons would sit one at the left hand and one at the right hand. Jesus said, rather than look at things that way, he says, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's in Matthew 20, 26 and 28. He was trying to tell her, look, never mind about where your sons are going to stand or be on what side, wherever they are. Focus on what we're supposed to be doing. And our first verse today is this part here. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And I like Paul because he always puts a little warning in. In the idea of restoration, first of all, when he says fault here, what he means is the sin. So you can back up to verse 19 of chapter 5 there. All those 17 sins we talked about last week. If a brother is be overtaken in one of those sins, and it covers the whole gamut there. He tells us if one of your brethren is in a fault, is in a sin, has been captured, you which are spiritual, well, we have to identify really what spiritual is and what does it mean to be spiritual here. Notice, first of all, too, he says, if a man. So in other words, a person just like us. We're all the same. We all come from the same cloth. We all have desires. We all have feelings. We all have passions. We all have faults. And some of you probably didn't know Nancy Smith, but she called it faults in all. That we all have faults, and none of us are without faults. So let's get off our high horses, because we all have them. And if we should be overtaken, that word for overtaken is prolambano. It means in a fault. It means to be taken by surprise or unexpectedly. In other words, you're walking along and somebody set a trap for you, and that trap is Satan. Because a true Christian really is surprised when he's overtaken by sin. You know, and once you get past that, where somebody does step in and walks alongside you and helps you in that fault, maybe without even knowing it, you say to yourself, how could I allow myself to fall into that trap? But it's just, that's what he means there. If they're overtaken, if they're surprised, they slip and they fall. And even though they belong to Christ, they say, what happened? And he says, you which are spiritual, restore such in one. Restoration in Christianity, a very important thing. The word for restore there is katarizo. It means the meaning of setting a broken arm or a leg. Like you're a doctor, and you go over to them and you set that arm or that leg, and also of mending or repairing nets, which I think the apostles would have understood there. To make a net fit, to equip thoroughly, to also to surgically cut out that sin. So it's actually a pretty precise thing that he's asking you to do here. And what about spiritual? You with your spiritual. What does that mean? Well, really what it talks about is those there who are walking in the fruit of the Spirit, who live in the Spirit, who walk in the Spirit. He's not saying perfect people here, but if you're walking according to God's Word, producing the fruit of the Spirit. Again, not anyone is perfect all the time in these areas. But if you tend to be always walking in that way, you fit the profile to restore such an one. And there's also a way that we do it. It's in the spirit of meekness. And it's, what he's saying in there is not a spirit of pride or harshness or criticism. Oh yeah, I heard you sinned the other day. Or you fell into sin, you know, that type of thing there. We have to approach it very gently. So like Sue and I had a little test with this with Adam, as some of you know, this young man Adam, who came out of jail. And what it was he fell into a fault, and he drank, and he got drunk, and they got him arrested and everything. Neither Sue or I judged him. We just tried to help him in every gentle way that we could. And if you notice, meekness is one of the fruit of the Spirit there in verse 23, meekness. So that is the Holy Spirit right there working through you. A spirit of meekness is gentleness and humility, bringing yourself down to where you can relate to them. And not a spirit of holier-than-thou attitude, because that's what the warning is here. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We have to think about that, because, you know, the Lord's a good Lord. I heard it some today. He's a real good Lord, but he doesn't like his people to think they're any better than this poor brethren here who was overtaken in this fault, because what will happen is the Lord will set you up for a fall, and he'll show you what it's like to be in that position. The only good thing about that is that now you're going to realize, boy, was I ever wrong on that one, in judging this person. Producing the right fruit is meaning someone who, producing that spirit that we're talking about in restoration, is someone who doesn't have envy or pride or jealousy. It's an honorable thing to do, to bring someone back to the Lord who has fallen into this trap of Satan here. It's an honorable thing to do. But you have to do it in a spirit of meekness. And that's the idea. You'll be a lot more, you'll catch your attention a lot more, because that's the way Christ did it. Christ, when he restored people, he was very gentle about it. Because he knew our hearts and were not always right with the Lord. It's easier to do this also if you consider yourself and take a look at yourself. And everybody knows when you've fallen into sin. You know, Satan, he loves pride because he is prideful. He loves a Christian who is prideful. He loves a Christian who thinks he's all that. He loves a Christian who appears to be a shining mark to people. Think about King David in the Old Testament. He was at the peak of his kingship. He had conquered all his enemies. And he's walking around upstairs, and he goes out on that balcony, and there's a woman taking a bath right there. You know Satan. That's what he does, right? He sets you up. And David couldn't stop his passion. And it ruined him. How about Peter? Peter says, Lord, everybody else is going to throw you off, but I'm going to be there. Was that a big mistake? He didn't know if he was going to be able to go all the way through with this thing. And what's he do? He denies the Lord three times. You know, the Lord, remember how I told you last week, Satan wanted to sift Peter. The Lord said, I pray that your faith wouldn't fail. Now, even though he slipped three times denying the Lord, which was pretty serious, and right away he started crying when he heard that rooster crow. And he realized he fell. And he's the one that was all prideful. Nobody else said it but him. If everybody else leaves you, I won't. Well, of course he did. But there's the idea right there. We see it in Scripture. Noah, 120 years, you know, builds this amazing ark. Over a year in the ark. Does everything perfect. And then he gets to the end, and what's he do? He grows grapes, makes wine, and gets drunk, and then everything well down from there. So many great ones all throughout Scripture. Think about Demas. He was with Paul. Apparently, you know, I did a little study on Demas. There's not much about him, but apparently for a while he was helpful to Paul, doing real good, and then he goes back into the world. He went to that fault there. So we see all throughout Scripture great men. And by the way, this it's not only a man here. It's anyone. Man, woman can be overtaken in a fault. So I don't want to just pick on the men here. But the Bible does give us a lot more references to men than it does women. So we can use that. Of course, the ultimate one for the woman was Eve itself. So, but anybody can overtake it in the fault, even the great men and women of God, so that we are to help them, brethren. And the key for brethren there is that he's speaking to us about each other. So consider means to, when you consider yourself, well, how do I consider myself here, unless I be, you know, also tempted here. The word to consider is scopeo, so I always make it real easy for everybody. Scope yourself out. Take a look at yourself, because even Peter said, who knew better than anybody else, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, if anybody knew to give a warning, Peter himself, you know, Peter didn't only fall that one time either. He left the Gentiles when the Jews came in and ate with them. That was a sin right there. When the Lord told him to go and witness to the Gentiles, he goes, not so, Lord. Not so. He even told the Lord, you know, that. So even after Peter's original fall, he fell several other times. What Paul is saying is that with human depravity is such that no one knows when you might fall into sin. So you better keep an eye out for yourself here. Restoration of a fallen Christian is honorable if approached in that spirit of meekness, a gentle understanding, prayer and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Don't come in, you know, so much with that you know everything. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. It might be there that you you might not say much, but just being there with this person and knowing that you care for him and you're not judging him with that spirit of meekness, that's what you want to do. Number two, the point number two here is burden bearing. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we sang our burdens are lifted at Calvary. But we still, as we live on this earth, and I'm seeing Christians today who seem to be very depressed. They don't seem to be themselves anymore. They seem to maybe seeing what's going on around them, and it's affecting their walk of faith. They seem to be depressed and oppressed. But Paul says here, bear you one another's burdens. Now, this was in the region of Galatia. This was after he did all this talking about the doctrine of justification to correct it. He's getting into now trying to tell them, all right, now that I've got you situated with the doctrine here, he says, now let's start taking a look at some of the other things you need to work on. That while we can't bear the sins of men like Christ did, but we can bear the burdens of each other when someone is going through a burden. And someone has something laid on them. And I think sometimes God allows that so it helps us to bear their burdens with them, to encourage them, to be compassionate for them, to help them in trying to find forgiveness for the Lord, to sympathize with them, to empathize. This is something that we can all do. And I'd be willing to bet that some of you already have. Now, when he says here, so fulfill the law of Christ, well, that's not an easy one. What's the law? That's not a high one there. Go back to verse 14 of chapter 5. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. This is the law of Christ right here. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the law of Christ right there. Matter of fact, if that's all you do, is love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and as your brother and as yourself, then you fulfill the law of Christ. And this is something that we can all do. It's by aiding each other when someone's going through perhaps a sickness or perhaps financial difficulties, a divorce. A young man that used to come here many years ago was going through a divorce, and I was thankful the Lord could help me. I don't remember saying too much about it, but I did stay with him and prayed with him, and that was more than he really needed right there. It helped him along the way to deal with it. It still took time for him to go through with it. And if I had to counsel him, I did. Whatever was necessary to exhort him. A young man, when I was working, I believe was in South Berwick, probably 12 or 13 years ago now, was going through another bit of divorce. His wife was leaving him with the kids. He had adopted a kid, and she was all into it. Everything was working out. And then she decided, no, I didn't party enough when I was younger, so I'm going to go out and do some partying, and I'll leave you with the kids. So I prayed with him, and he was very distraught. Unfortunately, he still got a divorce, but it helped him. And I thank the Lord that I was actually working with him this week on Tuesday, and I was able to remind him about the cross of Christ and how he died for our sins and how if we trust in him. So whether or not you know, he's there yet. At least I gave him that message. It says in Romans 15:1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." So to comfort those feeble-minded ones, to support the weak. So God gives us extra strength, right, the Lord, to do these things. If you sense that you have that, by all means, jump into the game here. It's like when I was working this week, the bundles and the flooring that I was working, and I can only come up with something like this in my mind to help you understand. The bundles are like 80 pounds. And they're long, 8-foot bundles. I'm trying to pick it up, and another guy beside me is trying to pick up another bundle. I was like, you know what? These are heavy. I says, come here. So he came over. I said, grab that one side with one hand. We flipped it right over, and we did like 15 bundles in a minute. And it was like, wasn't that a lot easier? It's bearing that type of burden there. It's taking a part of their load upon yourself. It's like you see those women in India where they have that big basket on their head, probably weighs 80 pounds. It's like taking some of that weight off her head. I was thinking about Pastor Ruth and Mary. I go over there, and they're not very happy. They're kind of sad. And so Sue and I, when we go over, we'll start joking around with them and get them laughing. And that's taking some of the weight of their burden, at least for a time, off them. I was thinking of Judy with her sister Jean, taking the weight off her infirmities at that time. That's what we're trying to do here. And that's the law of Christ. It's a law of love. It's the moral law that impels us to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's written in the very law of every Christian's heart because we have the fruit of the Spirit. Christ himself, he brought this law. He restored this law of love. He rescued it. He revived it. He recommended it. He enforced it. He walked in it. I want to bring you to a passage in the book of Mark chapter 10. I just want to give you a little tittle about this burden bearing here. Go to chapter 10, the book of Mark. Just Christ in action here. Now, this is when he was on his way to the cross. So, I think a lot of weight was on Christ as he's walking to the cross. He knew how bad it was going to be. Verse 46 of chapter 10 in the book of Mark says, "And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, enter in blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus." Apparently the reason why they named him so well here was to know this was real. "Sat by the highway side begging. Now when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" So apparently blind Bartimaeus had heard of Jesus, and he calls him, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now watch this in verse 48. "Many charged him that he should hold his peace." In other words, they were saying, "Shut up. Why are you hollering?" You know? Now, that's not burden-bearing there. They should have said, "All right, we'll go ask him to come over." But watch this, verse 48. "But he cried the more a great deal." In other words, I like this guy. I can't wait to meet him. He says, "Oh, yeah?" He cries even more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And I think that's the right thing to say right there, "Thou son of David." Because that Jewish man there, Bartimaeus, understood that this was the Messiah. Verse 49, "Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him," all of a sudden, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." So I'm thinking, he's probably thinking, Bartimaeus, boy, I'm glad I didn't stop calling them, because look now, he's calling me. And he casting away his garment, and I'm not sure why he did that, but I'm thinking, you know, this is something big for him. He rose up and came to Jesus, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord," that's a good name right there to call him, "that I might receive my sight." Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Notice that he follows Jesus. Jesus took that burden off this man. He was going to the cross. He could have said, look, I'm going to go to be hung on a cross. The last thing I need to do is worry about some blind beggar over there. But he says, no, bring him over. There's that burden bearing right there, displayed right in our Savior Jesus Christ. He had mercy. And that's the idea. God is known for his mercy. Matter of fact, there's a psalm, I can't remember if it's 137. After every verse, it says, "The mercy of the Lord endures forever." We have to have mercy. And it's a necessary Christian duty for growth is to bear each other's burdens. And this really most unites you to Christ, Jesus our Lord. It makes you more like Him. It fulfills the law of Christ, and it says that Christ is in you, caring about other people and what they are going through. The prominent name of the Holy Spirit, as we know, is Comforter. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and a God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Very powerful text there. The Holy Spirit comforts us. We take that comfort and bring it to other people. By the way, this bearing burdens here is a good way to witness to unsaved people who are bearing a lot of burdens. I mean, they're bearing a lot more than we are as Christians here. We know where we're going. It's a good opportunity to bring forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a primary duty. This is a duty here. You notice Paul doesn't say, if you want to. He just says, no, bear you one another's burden, period. And so fulfill the law of Christ. So to restore. So number one, in verse 1 there, we are in the business of restoration. Number two, we are in the business of burden bearing, to support and comfort each other as a source of sustaining power of grace in our trials. And it's by personal experience. By the way, the Lord gives some people a little bit more than others. And that's why we have some people who are weaker in the faith. Doesn't mean they're bad people. But it means that God gave you a little bit more to give to them a little bit more. And it's by personal experience that we are able to impart this grace onto other people. And that's why trials are so important. It says in Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the merciful," verse 7, "for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." All those areas, those who are mourning, we comfort them. Those who need mercy, we show them mercy. Those who don't have peace in their life, we bring Jesus Christ into their life by preaching the gospel to them. And by the way, this is going to be more of a challenge in the days ahead as we see this darkness coming upon the earth. So if you think maybe that doesn't apply to you, look at verse 3. "For if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." If you don't understand your own character, that you're nothing. You see that in Scripture. It's like, wow, Paul says, when a man thinks himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Paul knew better than anybody else that without Christ, he was nothing. Because he remembers his life before he knew Christ. No matter how elevated you are in today's world, there's a lot of Christians that have a lot of power and authority in this world. In God's eyes, the grace of humility and the grace of modesty is the area to where we are to abound in. And not to compare ourselves with those who are struggling in certain areas as like we're something when we're nothing. And it's kind of like looking at them as they're nothing when we think we're something. But, he says in verse 4, "Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not any other." So the proving there, self-examination is often required as a Christian. Matter of fact, don't wait for next Sunday morning to self-examine yourself. At the end of every day, this is what I do. Okay, what should I have done today? What didn't I do? What should I have said today? And what didn't I say? I do it all the time, and I get down on myself, but that's what it's going to be. You've got to judge yourself. I had an opportunity to witness, and I didn't witness. It makes you feel terrible. Prove your own work. Make sure that you're walking as good as you think you are. And it's quite forceful, by the way, in this text right here. "Let every man prove or test his own work." And now we have to be constantly examining ourselves. I'll even prove it to you. Listen to 1 Corinthians 11:28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So no one is exempt here. With the evil in this world today, we need to check ourselves out periodically. It's difficult for anyone to remain unspoiled and unclean in such a dark world. I think of the Pharisees, and they got over them. They couldn't get over themselves. Listen to this. A Pharisee was praying this: "I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this publican." Could you imagine us saying something like that? I was audited about 6 years ago, and I had to admit, I kind of thought that way for a second. Who's this guy I think he is? judging me. Then I started looking at myself and thinking, you know what? He's just a man like me, and he's got a job to do. I'm just going to let him do it. And even though he's a little rude to me, I still was very nice to him. And I didn't exalt myself above him. Because temptation, no matter where you are, it comes around you. So we must measure ourselves against the Word of God. Always measure yourself with this book right here. And then he says in verse, if you do that, if you prove your own work, if you test yourself, then shall you have rejoicing in yourself alone and not in another. In other words, if somebody tells you, boy, you're really something. Hey, you're pretty good. No, don't go by what they say. Go by what the Word of God says. Let it stack up against the Word of God. If God approves through His Word, then okay, you have somewhat to be rejoicing about. A pure conscience is of great value, not in the applause of another, but in God's Word. If God's Word approves of you, you're okay. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. So God will render every man according to his deeds. We're all held accountable to God personally. Matter of fact, we're going to be facing Him in the Bema Seat Judgment. And He's going to be judging you on everything you said and you did. Not on salvation, but on rewards. And we talked about that. I think I heard it in a song today. Watching Rifleman not too long ago. One of my favorite shows. And this guy says that his mother went to heaven to get her reward. And I thought that was, you know, obviously back then they understood the Bible a little bit. Every man's going to bear his own burden here. It's only you and Christ there. You're not going to be able to go, you gave me her, that wife. It wasn't, you know, my fault that you gave it to me, like Adam did. So everyone can receive the things that they were done in the body, whether good or bad. It's based on what you have done for the Lord and what heart and what spirit was it in. And it's based on God's Word. His Word will judge you. And how you regarded it. How you regarded your walk of faith. Did you regard these things right here? Are you listening to what he's saying? And when he knows he's here right now, we know that. He's in all of us that are in him. And also the Spirit is here, the Holy Spirit. If you're saying to yourself, I don't need any of these things. I'm already doing it. Well, be careful. Because you're going to bear your own burden. But let him that is taught in the Word. That's you guys. And I've been sitting there with you, and I'll be sitting there this afternoon while David's preaching. Communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. To share. It's the Greek word koinoeo. It means to share with others. Communicate. Distribute. To be partakers with. To share in the work of the ministry. And it is also, yes, financial support. By the way, this church is off the hook because they've offered it to me. And presently I've declined it because I'm still working. That might change someday. This church is offered to pay me, and so it's done its part here. And I have foregone it for the time being. So in regards to communicating money, it's off the hook. But this passage also speaks to let him that is taught, those who are hearing the Word of God by a called preacher, teacher, being present and on time when that preacher is teaching is very important. Think about this. God calls men to preach. And to preach the Word of God. When they do, it's God ordained. And when you are a believer, and he's there preaching after studying for many hours, Jonathan Edwards studied every day, 12 hours a day. He would get up like 4 or 5 in the morning, and he wouldn't even come out of his office for 12 hours. He wouldn't even eat. Dedication. And what did they end up doing? They shipped him out on the rail. They just fire him because I think he was so good in the Word of God they couldn't get around him. But men of God who are called by God study a long time. I can remember how many beautiful summer days been in my office, you know, looking as summer goes by, dedicated to the study of the Word of God. So what he's saying here is, those of you who are taught, partake unto him that teaches in all good things. And although some of these things might not sound good to you, God is good. And so if he's teaching the Word of God, he's teaching goodness here. And this is an apostolic order given by Paul the Apostle, because what was happening there was, and here it is, Paul had taught them good things. And then they started talking against Paul. And then they started judging Paul. And then they said, oh, that's right, this other teacher said that we could be circumcised too as part of our salvation. So when Paul says that, that's the idea here. They were bad talking Paul. Don't bad talk the preacher. Because it's not only a teacher who is hurt. When you bad talk against God's ordained preacher, you are against Christ right there. Because pastors give up their whole life to this thing. You know, people blow off the teachings given, it's not only the teacher who is hurt, it's Christ mostly that's hurt. So being attentive and learning like you all are, sharing in Bible studies, Sunday schools, praying when we meet, that's an apostolic giving. Communicate, join in with it. And look what he says right after that in verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a warning, a very serious one there. We got to this present context, which we're in right now. A lot of people take this verse and they bring it somewhere else. Keep it right here, because it follows what he just said. And some people just make a blanket statement there when, you know, outside the world or something, but keep it where it is. Those who communicate, those who taught in the Word of God, whatever you sow into it, don't be deceived. If you don't sow anything into it, God is not mocked. That's a rare verb, by the way, and I only get this information from A.T. Robinson. He says it's a rare verb. It means to turn your nose up towards God. It means to laugh at in defiance. I'm not going to listen to that stinking preacher who has a go verse by verse. That's why he says, whatever you sow into it, that's what you're going to reap out of it. Now, apparently the Galatians were failing in this area, so God gives them a strong warning, but I think we could apply it to really anything here. Anybody. By not supporting and maybe even attacking the preachers that God has appointed, it's the same as mocking God. And some didn't support the ministry either back then. And some took what God had blessed them with and sowed to the flesh. Look at verse 8. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Whatever you sow into, you're going to reap. If you're sowing into this world, that's just a general principle. Now, obviously, we have to pay our bills. And we have to get cars and we have to do things like that. But if you take of what God gives you and you sow it into anything else that doesn't support Him in His church, then you're going to get out of it what you put into it. If you sow to the flesh, that's all you're going to get out of it, is like temporary happiness or whatever. But he that sows to the Spirit, capital S there, shall have the Spirit reap life everlasting. So you can also take this as a blanket statement also for salvation. If you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you're sowing to the Spirit. But also whatever you have to give, whether it's time, money, anything like that. That's what he's saying there. By not participating in whatever you can, like whether being present or attentive or learning, passing it on, encouraging others, burden bearing, restoration, by disregarding it, by rejecting it, by disobeying it, by discouraging others, you're sowing to the flesh and you reap corruption. And really, I think as I looked into that passage last night, it also means an early death. And that's what was happening in the church of Corinthians. There was many people who were sick and were dying because they were sown to the flesh. But he that sows to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's the better one there. Obedience to God's word as it is taught. And I honestly believe the reason why many suffer is because of disobedience. To reject the message, to reject the messenger, is to reject God. That kind of all goes together there. So he kind of brings in this last little thing here in verses 9 and 10. Let us not be weary in well-doing. So once you get past that aspect, he goes back to encouraging. Don't be tired in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So there's a lot of fainting going on apparently in the region of Galatia there. And the rule of reaping, they were not reaping what they should have been reaping. And it's no different for us. It's important now more than ever. It attains a greater importance because we sow greater seed today than ever. Now, you might plant a seed, the Word of God. You might not see it come to fruition. And the Lord might either take you out personally or He might take the church out. It doesn't matter. Once you planted that seed, and whatever it was that somebody heard this week on that job site, that's going to be with them forever. This young man, Stephen, was there, probably in his 30s. It couldn't really reach him. He's not in the mood for the gospel, but he did hear the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Now, if I see nothing happening, it doesn't matter, I planted that seed. God will take and he'll make a harvest out of that seed if he wants to. You think about sowing seeds. You think about a garden. You got to constantly be watering it, weeding it, fertilizing. I hate gardening, by the way. Oh, man. Lucy and I had a nice piece of land in North Berwick, and it had a lot of fields. And I said, I'm going to grow a garden. Man, that was so much work. And then corn and tomatoes are two toughest things to grow because they take so long. You know, you're out there in August and the sweat's pouring you down there, and then you see these worms on the tomatoes eating it and everything. It's just a lot there, you know. I know Pastor David and Judy have gardens too. They're actually pretty good, and they had a nice piece of land there too. But they were struggling in that. They were being weary in well-doing. But Paul says, no. He says, don't faint. In due season, you're going to reap. That's the encouragement here today. Not only on these three things, you know, the big ones are restoration, bearing another one's burdens, and well-doing, but in all the other stuff too. Satan wants to take our joy away. Don't let him do it. Don't give it to him. No matter what you're going through in your life, what you got coming as a believer far exceeds anything on this earth. Just to give you an encouragement about prayer. I was praying for my niece, Michelle. Her husband's name was Justin. They had two kids. They got married and they had two kids. Both the kids were autistic. Very tough for her. Her husband couldn't handle it. It's not that he didn't love the kids, but he didn't love them enough to stay with her. He seen the trouble they were going to have, and he walked away. Well, I'm not going to let something like that go. So I've been praying for over 10 years, and I found out about a month ago that they got back together again. And it was such a blessing to hear that. I got caught off completely off guard by my younger sister who told me this. And I wanted to give up to pray, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to keep going. It says in 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Jesus says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. When you have opportunity, grab it and pray. Even if you just get on your knee for 5 seconds and say something. If you do good to all men, verse 10 there, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But look where he gets the focus here, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That word for especially here, I wrote down something about it. The highest degree, especially to those of the faith. Don't walk by a believer who's struggling to an unbeliever who isn't struggling as much. Don't skip over the believers first and go to someone else outside the body of Christ. Go to those who are in the faith first. That's what he's saying. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Because faith is the victory. And so Paul's saying, doesn't mean go outside the church, but what he's saying is take care of each other first and then go off to the ones outside. Because if you go by a believer for an unbeliever, you're mocking God also. We're all in the same family. We're all united to us, each other, in the bonds of Christian love. Psalm 133:1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity, so that those taught in the word must share in the ministry of all these three areas here, restoration, bread-bearing, and well-doing, to be constant, steadfast, and persevering, joyful, is a very important thing. And I'll tell you right now, if you can keep yourself joyful during the times that we are going in now, you've done what you're supposed to do. And I'll tell you, the Lord is pleased with His people if they continue with that joy. As far as the important aspect of the book of Galatians in the doctrine area of justification, never let doctrine make you so cold that you miss that love that we need to show for each other. Because that can do that. That can make you cold and indifferent to people. There's people in the world today who are struggling, and we need to be the light for them to lead them to Christ. So restoration, burden-bearing, and well-doing are the three things called for today. Let's go to a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the word.